Heavenly Father has already noted, thank you so much for what has just taken place. Lord, we thank you for these young men and young women. Lord, in many ways, the world has just gotten bigger for them. Lord, we pray that they would see, however, that this world is your world. They would see clearly what you have for them. Lord, that they would seek your face in all things. Lord, we pray for them as they encounter different opportunities, different decisions, different situations. Father, in Jesus' name, hold forth the truth. Father, we pray your Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them. Father, may they be yours. May they continue to grow in grace, being molded and shaped by you, by your word. Father, thank you for these six that now have professed your name before us. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, go before them. Lord, we also pray as we now enter upon the summer season and school is slowly coming to a close for many. Lord, we especially pray this morning for our children and our youth, that the summer months would not be a wasted 3 months, but they would make the most of their time. Most of their time, Father, redeeming that time in you. We pray, Lord, that it would be a great summer, certainly of rest and activity, yet at the same time an acknowledgement that they belong to you. Lord, thank you for the summer months. May they be a wondrous 3 months for our students and our young men and women. Lord, we look out into the congregation this day and are grateful to see Shane Chrysler and also Sky Duncan, who has returned. Lord, thank you for these men. We pray their times with their families and reuniting would be sweet. Lord, we pray that as I know Shane returns here shortly to assignment, Lord, that you would continue to go before him as you have and have protected him and watched over him. Lord, we pray for his continued growth. Lord, that you would put people in his life, brothers in the Lord. Lord, we pray for his continued growth and protection. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Lord, lastly, this day, we pray for a brother who has not been with us now for about a month, Deacon Arnie Olson. Lord, we pray for his continued recovery from his stroke. Lord, thank you for his understanding that you are sovereign, that you move and work. Thank you also, Lord, for showing him just wondrous things, even in this time, this difficult month. Lord, we pray that he would continue to be restored. We pray for his strength, his speech, his quickness in his thinking and being able to communicate that. Lord, most of all, though, we pray that he would continue to rely on you as his Lord and Savior in the midst of this difficult time. Thank you for being with Liz and Matt also, Lord. We love you. How good it is that we can bring these things to you with tremendous confidence. And that is what we do. And as we continue to pray the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Our Old Testament lesson comes to us from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, verses 1 through 9, and then 24 through 32. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty. Who cover yourself with light as with a garment? Who stretch out the heavens like a curtain? He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters. Who makes the clouds his chariot? Who walks on the wings of the wind? Who makes his angel spirits, his ministers, a flame of fire? You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. Then moving on to verse 24. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea, in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There are ships sail about. There is that great Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created. You renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. For our New Testament reading, turn with me to Acts chapter 14. Acts 14, verses 8 through 20. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in the front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe.
The English mathematician Sir Isaac Newton not only was a sharp fellow, he was a very godly man. In the late 17th and early 18th century, Newton was inventing differential calculus and formulating theories of universal gravitation. Simple stuff like that. The story goes that he constructed a miniature replica of the solar system and where he worked. And he had a large golden ball in the middle, which represented the sun, and then smaller spheres attached at the ends of rods at varying lengths, representing the different planets. And they were all geared together with cogs and, and belts, and they'd move around the sun in harmony. Now, on this particular day, a friend of Newton's who did not believe in the Genesis account or the biblical account of creation dropped by while Newton was studying his model. The friend, marveling at the intricacy and the precision of Newton's model, explained, "Why, Newton, what an inquisitive thing. Excuse me, what an exquisite thing. Who made it for you?" Without looking up, Newton responded, "Nobody." "Nobody," the friend quizzically parroted back. "That's right," replied Newton. "I said nobody. All these balls and cogs and belts and gears just happened to come together, and wonder of wonders, by chance, they began revolving in their set orbits and with perfect timing." On rare occasions, sarcasm does nicely, doesn't it? Sure, this world with its incredible order and beauty and design and genius just happened. What an odd thing to believe. What an odd thing. Yet many do. Augustine, in a statement directed to God, was right. "The world forgets you, its creator, and falls in love with what you have created instead of with you." Now, Augustine, that's not completely him, is it? He, of course, is doing some picturing back, or helping us think back to Paul in Romans chapter 1. There we read this: "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." He continues, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator." Look around. Look around and glory in the creation. Who made it? Who else could have? Besides, the Bible tells us who is responsible. The Bible tells us who the Creator is. And the Bible will tell us very directly in our text this morning. Let us pray. Father, as we now turn to the opening chapter in our Bibles, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that we would be faithful to the text, that Your Holy Spirit would move and work. Father, help us to hear You. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 1 is where we are. And our text this morning, verses 3 through 23, you'll recognize it as the first 5 days of creation. I read that text now. "And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the expanse and separated the water under the expanse from the water above it. And it was so. God called the expanse sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters He called seas, and God saw that it was good. Then God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees, and the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. The land produced vegetation, plants bearing seed according to their kinds, and trees bearing fruit with seed in its according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the expanse of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the water teems according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. Verse 3 begins, and God said. 2 weeks ago when we began with Genesis 1:1, we made the point that so much was said with the first four words, in the beginning God. Well, likewise, this day in verse 3, much is said with three words, and God said. Genesis 1 is fiat and fulfillment. And what we mean by that is this. Let there be comes as a statement, a fiat statement. And then we read, and there was. Let there be, and then there was. This is the emphasis and undeniable truth of the creation account. An account that proclaims loud and clear, God speaks, and then it is. Now, throughout the action that takes place in Genesis 1, it is God who acts. In fact, His name always occurs as the subject of these sentences. God created. God said. God divided. God called. God set. God blessed, etc. Always subject. The language and truth of Genesis 1 gives no room for a universe that was self-existent, as we have noted on a previous week, or room for a universe that came to be by random chance. There simply is no room for such a theory. It is simply, and God said. R.C. Sproul quips, creation was something like the magician pulling a rabbit out of a hat, except God didn't have a rabbit, and He didn't even have a hat. And God was pleased with His handiwork. He was pleased. The repeated phrase, and God saw that it was good, is used three times alone in the text that we read. We're going to run into it a couple more times when we get into day 6. It'll even get bumped up a notch in verse 31. God saw all that He had made, and it was what? Very good. Throughout the action taking place in Genesis 1, we see God creating the heavens and the earth. We see Him as creator. Everything else as created. And this is important, for in it we see God as independent from His creation. And this is very, very significant. Pantheism is shot down here. Pantheism is that pagan notion that deity is in created things. A lot of our New Age or your New Age designer religions really fall into the category of pantheism, that God is in stuff and created things. A lot of tribal animistic religions are too. So is Hinduism, that God is in rocks and trees and animals and the sun and the like, and there's this great universal oneness that we have. That's pantheism. The door is shut on those misguided beliefs in Genesis 1. God is independent. There is God, and then there is that which He created. God is the creator. Everything else created. He is not a part of the created, but exists in independence of His creation. All right, day 1, verses 3 through 5. What does God create first? I don't think there's any surprise. Let there be light. God says, and there was light. It makes sense that he would begin here. It is only natural that light should mark the first step from chaos to order. We noted last week that the creation account in many ways mirrors the new creation account, how salvation takes place. It is what God must do first in a darkened, empty, and chaotic soul. He must flip the switch. The light must come on so that we can see and believe. Now note also, after separating the light and calling it day, he separates the night and calls it night. The darkness is part of the whole that will later be called what? Very good. Night has its place. It has its use and function. Matthew Henry points out, let us acknowledge God in the constant succession of day and night and consecrate both to his honor by working for him every day and resting in him every night. Here's a side note for the younger members here, our kids. There is no need at all to be afraid of the dark. There's no need to be afraid of the dark. God created light, and he created the dark. There is to be no fear there. Night and dark, as Henry spoke of, encourages us just simply to lay our heads down on our pillows, to thank him for the day, and to find rest as we get ready for the next day's activities. There's no need to be afraid of the dark. Verse 5 ends, and there was evening, and there was morning the first day. Language, as pointed out last week, that I believe speaks of a 24-hour day interpretation. Now the second day arrives, and God said in verse 6, let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water. All a bit confusing there, a little bit. And verses 7 and 8 help clarify what there is being spoken of. That the sea is being separated from the sky. There is a separation. More order. More order. Less disorder is the result. It was evening. There was morning, verse 8. Then the third day, verse 9, and God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. Think of the upheaval at that pronouncement. As mountains raise up and seas recess, the processes of erosion carving out valleys and exposing plains, a fertile earth is brought forth. Again, words spoken, and then it was. Verses 11 and 12 testifies of this fertile earth being in form of preparation, really a preparation that continues for the six-day occupants that are about to come. Vegetation and plants and trees and fruit, all according to its kind, is brought forth. Now this phrase, according to their kinds, is a significant one. It's one that we too can't pass over. It will be used in day 5 concerning birds and fish, and the phrase will be used again on day 6 concerning domesticated and wild animals. Things being produced in their kinds. Now this runs in direct opposition to evolutionary thought, doesn't it? That is, that kinds develop into other kinds. Well, that's simply not true. And Genesis 1 again speaks very clearly that God made things very with distinction. There's something else here I think that's implied. What God has created to be distinct or according to their kinds, man ought not to confuse. Man loves to confuse. We love to scribble out distinction. We see elements of this in our genetic laboratories. We see this in its abstract form in culture's desire to erase distinctions between the genders, between males and females. No, God has made kinds. He has made role value. He's placed value and role and place and station and meaning to his diverse creation. God is a God of order. Let's leave it at that. Let's leave it at that. Day 4 dawns in verse 14. It's time for the creation of light, the lights of day and night. And now it shouldn't concern us that we have light in day one and we don't have the sun until day four. There seems to be a little problem. Those of us who believe in the Genesis 1 account, and certainly it is not. God's light precedes the sun, and you know what? God's light will precede the sun. In Revelation chapter 22, there will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. That, of course, coming in the last chapter of our Bibles. So between Genesis 1 and Revelation 22, sandwiched in between, God has provided lights in the heaven for day, the sun, and night, the moon, and the stars. And they provide light and also serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years, we are told in verse 14. Now these lights are God's good gifts to us. They provide light and help us to tell time. They do not reveal fate. The skies do not reveal fate. And so horoscope and zodiac observers, please take note. They are not powers. They are simply light bearers. They are simply part of God's wondrous creation. Now, we do not read of the creation of any living creature until the fifth day. And then it is upon us. It is on the fifth day that God creates fish and fowl. Let the waters teem with living creatures, he says in verse 20, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky. He continues in verse 22, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water and the seas and let the birds increase on the earth. Simply stated, here it is. God has made everything, and everything is therefore His creature and subject to Him. He's made everything. Everything is His creature and is subject to Him. As we close, here is what I want to do with this text. The scholar Edward Young writes, when we look out upon the beauty of the created world that we now know, and when we lift our eyes to the heavens and ask, who made these things? Genesis is ready with an answer. In simple, straightforward terms, it declares that the beginning of all things was through a creative act of God. Well, what else do we learn, though, from the Genesis 1 creation account? What else is there for us? Though already noted, let it be said again, God stands at the beginning of all things and is the one through whom all things came into existence. God is the noun or the subject of Genesis 1. The verb states what He did, saw, separated, called, made, set, created, etc. And the result of God the subject doing the verb is that light and air and water and dry land and vegetation and sun and moon and stars and fish and birds, etc. are created. God is the Creator, and He is to be worshipped as such. It is why so many Psalms speak of God as Creator. Doris, in selecting the music, had an abundance of Psalms she could have selected that we sing this morning regarding creation. I had an abundance of Psalms that I could use for our call to worship this day, because so many speak of God the Creator. Psalm 19 is a great example. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. Church, creation tells a story. It tells a story. The story is this. God created me. That's the story that comes screaming from His creation. Great 18th century astronomer William Herschel, credited with many discoveries, the most notable being the discovery of the planet Uranus, acknowledged this truth by pithily saying, the undevout astronomer must be mad. That's what Herschel said. Just look. God's fingerprints are everywhere. Open your eyes, man. Open your eyes. Revelation 4:11. You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? It's answered for us in Revelation 4. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. As Creator, His creation owes Him His due. Two, or something else here. We glean from Genesis 1, it is that God is a God of order. He is a God of order. The creation account provides an orderly step-by-step creation progression. And this is God's way. It is His pattern. He moves upon chaos and He brings it to order. He does so in creation. Does He not do so in the hearts of His people also, in their lives? His church is told to operate that way in 1 Corinthians 14. Everything should be done in a fitting and what? Orderly way. It makes sense that our lives reflect a moving from chaos to order as we mature in Him. Order and routine and purpose, they're good things. They're not boring things. They're good things. And it's interesting to note that the world's philosophy of life mostly contradicts this. It encourages the opposite. What? Set yourself free. Be you. Determine your own destiny. Color outside the lines. Cultural mantras and phrases that quickly come to my mind. Now, this is not a pronouncement against goals and dreams and individuality and self-expression. We're not crushing that. It is a pronouncement, however, against the ridiculous notion that we are God and that we are free to express ourselves in any way I think is proper, thank you. The establishment of good and bad, right and wrong. And all we end up doing when man does this is creating chaos out of order. We work backwards. There should be a growing sense of God-ordained orderliness to our lives. Now, there's one other observation to make regarding the creation account in Genesis 1. It's that oft-repeated phrase, and God saw that it was good. 5 times it is said in Genesis 1. In the last verse of the chapter, verse 31, it's amended to, God saw all that He had made, and here it is, it was very good. Nothing out there, church, is evil in and of itself. Nothing is to be rejected. Nothing is unclean. All things are clean. All things are lawful. What I just did there was paraphrase the same principle said in different ways in the Scriptures. Regarding this, C.S. Lewis once said, God likes matter. M-A-T-T-E-R. God likes matter. He invented it. This point leads to a discussion concerning Christian liberty. Now, a subject we certainly don't have time for at all. But let me say this. Biblical Christians who acknowledge the truth of Genesis 1, acknowledge that, should be fun people. Now, that's kind of a funny statement coming from a pulpit. But biblical Christians who acknowledge the truth that what God made is good should be fun people. And let me just explain somewhat. For we are a people that recognize the world is what? God's playground. It's God's playground. He made it. Everything is good. Let's enjoy it. As opposed to what sometimes is presented as the Christian response to creation. Don't touch. But God, who knows us all too well, has also given us some wondrous qualifying statements, for we must be careful. Statements such as Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Or 1 Peter 2:16, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up to indulge the sinful nature. Or 1 Corinthians 8:9, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom, you think this is a repeated theme? Same words being used. But do not let it become a stumbling block to the weak. Or 1 Corinthians 6:12 clearly says it twice in this verse. He says, everything is permissible for me. He says that twice. But each time, though, he qualifies it with, but not everything is beneficial. And I will not be mastered by anything, Paul says. And he closes that paragraph out with this all-encompassing command, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. So putting all this together, here's what we have. Genesis 1 thus far. It's three things. God created everything. There's nothing outside Him that is out there, meaning we should not live life in fear. There is no unknown outside of God. There's no twilight zone sort of understanding of life. Two, He is a God of order, and our lives should parallel this. And three, He created good stuff. Good stuff. Enjoy, but don't abuse. If you deny Genesis 1, you're really messing up on several accounts. One, to your eternal peril, certainly, and you're not giving God His due as your Creator, but you're also missing out on some incredible blessings. An ordered life with purpose, with meaning, a life lived to the fullest in a great big world to the glory of God. You're still invited, non-believer, as we proclaim the gospel this day, you're still invited. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Amen. Let us pray. Father, You spoke, and there it was. And in summation, we saw that. The first 5 days of creation. Father, the truths that are there for us. Father, specifically this morning, we pray that our lives that are hid in You, would be ones in which is a progression for more and more order in our lives. Not to become little robots or to become little cookie cutter expressions of what we think a Christian should look like. It's not what we're speaking. But Father, an orderliness to our lives as You are working and moving and maturing us to the glory of Your name. Father, thank You. Thank You for the truths found in Genesis 1. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to take out your hymnals, turn to hymn number 80, and continue to be seated as we sing, I Sing the Mighty Power of God. Hymn 80, please.